Little change. Take out your pencil. Put a line through the sermon title. That sermon will come back later. Today's sermon is called Seeing Clearly. We had to have a change. And I'll explain that at a later date. Quite frankly, I ain't got to explain nothing to you all. I can do whatever I want. You all ain't the boss of me. Sermon title is called Seeing Clearly, and our scripture lesson today will be Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And again, as I try to do, to help keep you straight, in case you're curious, Acts comes right after John. It is the Acts of the Apostles. It's spelled A-C-T-S. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Peter explains his actions. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up into heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me as we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all of your household would be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." May God add his blessings to this as we seek him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the good you do and the glory you are. We thank you for the things around us that develop these words that come from you through me. These are not my sermons, these are your words. These are our sermons. For everything we do affects each other and becomes a teaching lesson and a moment to speak of. And that's what we do today, Father. We talk of the Scripture. We speak of how it impacts us, how we see it in life, and how we may grow from it. Thank you, Father, that we do. Open our hearts and our minds and let us be full with you and the Holy Spirit at this time in this service. In Jesus' name, and all of his children said, Amen. Six months you can measure it in any way you want. You can measure the 6 months from January to June. As luck would have it, next month is month 6. Or you can measure it from June to December. Or February to July. I don't care how you do it. 6 months. 180 some days. 4,320 hours. It's a critical thing that within those 6 months, something has to take place. Now, sometimes less than 6 months if it's needed. And this is the directive. It's something that we do, this directive, for something that is seemingly a simple act, which it truly is not. Now, when I was a kid, the every 6 months thing was an expensive directive. It cost a lot of money. I used to hear the old folks complain about it. You mean I got to do this again? I just did this. You know how much these things cost? This is ridiculous. I don't need them. Hard to do, but every 6 months or more if needed. But now you can do it in about 5 minutes. And it's still a little bit expensive. It is something that I am trying and striving to teach my sons. Because it is something that I find important. Every 6 months, regardless of the cost, regardless of the effort, regardless of how hard it is, it's something that needs to be done, and earlier if needed. Do it every 3 months. Because they need to know. And after last Sunday and what we went through, my vision for them needs to be clearer. My vision for you needs to be clearer. I need to make sure that everyone within the sound of my voice understands these instructions, because they are critical to life salvation. They are critical to your own preservation. They are critical to everything on this planet. And people who ignore this directive, who think it's too expensive or time-consuming, does not understand the imperative nature of it. It flows out of me. It pervades to my very inner core and my being. You, brothers and sisters, must do this. I'm going to read the instructions extremely slow and very clear so that there is no question. You understand me? Wiper blades should be replaced every 6 months or to a year or sooner, as soon as you notice a problem in driving and weather visibility. When wiper blades no longer make proper contact with the windshield surface, they can begin to squeak, chatter, skip, smear, or streak, reducing drivability. Every 6 months or sooner, you should replace the wiper blades on your vehicle. You can go ahead and laugh now. I'm serious about it. You see, most of the children in this room, the young people, will not understand what we used to have to do to replace wiper blades. Most of you seasoned veteran drivers will. So I'm going to put the cutoff point at Tatiana. You are the eldest youngest in this room. So from anybody above your age up, which pretty much covers everybody else, how did you used to change wiper blades? Right? They were those metal things, and you had to get up and stand on the tire, and you had to slide the old one out, and you had to open up the little pieces all the way down it, and they give you this little thin rubber thing, and you slid the little thin rubber piece all the way down, and you had to put the clamps back on, and everything was right because they were bolted to the windshield wipers. I drove an R Model Mack dump truck that was that way. And I'm telling you, them things didn't last a month. And then they were, and you're trying to see through them. Nowadays, what do? You walk out there, the wiper blade looks like a lamb's crook or a shepherd's crook. You just push the button, pull them off, put the other one on, snap, 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 and life is good. Last Sunday, it was raining when we left church. And I don't mean maybe. Last Sunday when I left, we couldn't see beyond the hood of the truck. Because my wiper blades were probably a year old, like everybody else in this room. Who in the world remembers to change your wiper blades when the sun is out? Okay, put your hands up. I dare you. Remember, you're in church, and I will call him directly and say, Lewis Mowen was lying to me. Nobody remembers to until when? Say it with me. When? It?
Rains.
Just once, Lord. When? It?
Rains.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We need to change them wiper blades every 6 months or sooner, don't we? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Come on, brothers and sisters. We need to be able to have clear vision, don't we? Say amen.
Amen.
We need to go from here seeing clearly. Say amen.
Amen.
Then why don't you do it? I'm the worst. We were leaving here. Wally was in the truck with me. Wendy had to drive herself to church because she was dog-sitting. And we left here and we'd made plans that Wendy and Buck and I and Wally would all meet at a restaurant to celebrate Mother's Day. We fired that thing up. It wasn't raining when we got here, but it was certainly raining when we left. And I couldn't see past the hood. And I said, I've had enough of this. And my son said, enough of what, Daddy? I said, we're going to go put wiper blades on. And he said, and I quote, but it's raining. Perfect time. So we went, and we go in, and he wanders around the auto parts store while I pick up the big giant book there because, you know, in this digital age, one of those stores you go to has a thing you just punch in the information, and it says, you need this wiper. No, this place still had a book, and I'm thumbing through the book. Let's see, 1990, this covers this, and I did. Okay, got it. C20 for this, DLTX20 for this, RM6130 for this style. And there's 14,000 wiper blades there. And which ones are the cheapest? $20 a piece. What are you, crazy? Why ain't they have these things on sale? And I'm talking to nobody. And you know what? I'm doing the same exact thing that you all do when it's time to go get wiper blades put on. Now, some of you are smart, way smarter than I'll ever be. You go to get your oil changed, and the guy comes in and says, Mr. Kirby, you need to have your wiper blades changed. You know, the little pimple-faced kid at the Jiffy Lube? You need to have your wiper blades changed because they're looking really bad. And you feel bad for the pimple-faced kid, and you say, go ahead, son, because you feel good about yourself because you're going to let him be a man. Change your wiper blades. I'm not that smart. I still change my own oil. That's a habit that was drilled into me by a certain man in an orange shirt in the front row. Why in the world would I ever pay for anybody to change my oil? But we don't do this until we need to. And that's the problem. Therein lies where we're lost. We got out in the truck. It's raining. And brothers and sisters, it had been raining slightly, just a little bit of a steady rain. We go in the store. It's still raining steadily, lightly. Not that bad. I actually parked under a tree. And my son, again, in the rain, says, Dad, why are you parking right here under a tree? Because it's raining. It'll give me a little bit of protection for a moment. And we come around to the front of the truck, to the front of the store, and we pay for the goods. And the door opens up, and God says, full force. Go ahead, turn it all on. And I look outside, and I can't see the sidewalk because it's raining so hard. I felt like Forrest Gump. It was a little bit of stinging rain. The rain was coming up from the ground. And so he runs for the truck. I can't run because of my knees. So I walk through the truck like a man. And I change the wiper blades under a tree that instead of being protection is now a gutter right onto the back of my neck. And Wally stood outside and tried to help me. We learned. I taught him how to change wiper blades in the rain. He became a man. Everybody give him a big round of applause. But it really made me think. We wait until there's a problem to do something about it. And that's the simple. We got in the truck, And I'm all proud of myself. We got in the truck, and we were going to drive off. And as we started through the parking lot, I clicked the wipers on, and the wipers went whoop, whoop, and the windshield was clear, and God said, "More rain." And I said, "Go ahead." And he did. And Wally says, "Wow, Dad, new wipers really make a difference. You can really see, can't you?" And I am not kidding you. There went the light bulb, and I went, "Oh, my goodness." And I stopped in the middle of the parking lot, and I looked at him. And my son, who knows his father by now, looked at me for a moment and goes, "There's a sermon in there, isn't there, Dad?" I said, "Oh, you better bet there is." We wait too long. Bob Logan, who is a pastor, a speaker, a church planner, a vision expert, he teaches motivation and he teaches vision, says that vision, the capacity to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs that inspires people to respond, that which is desirable, that which is seen clearly, which could be, should be, that which is attainable. A godly vision is right for the times, right for the church, right for the people. A godly vision promotes faith rather than fear. A godly vision motivates people to action. A godly vision requires risk taking. A godly vision glorifies God, not people. Seeing clearly is how we should see God. And so today, this is where we're at. I have a Samsung Galaxy Note 8 phone. I am crazy about technology. I love all that stuff. If my wife would just turn her back just for 1 second, that new 8Q LED TV, that one that costs $1,000, would be hanging on the wall in our house. So that when I watch the Orioles lose, at least I can do it in clarity. She won't have nothing to do with it, but I love technology. I love all that weird stuff. I am not going to be my father or my grandfather. My father, who has a cell phone, which he's probably one of those men that probably shouldn't. My father was an electronics man. He worked on TVs, and he knows more about electronics, and he still holds his phone up and goes, "How do I turn this thing up again?" Dad, right there on the thing. Or when he tries to change the input on his TV at home. Yeah, that's right. It's hilarious. He turns on the blender with the remote. But I have this telephone that I can write on it with a little pen and keep notes. I can click those notes and send them. I can take a picture and instantly send it. We move at such a high rate of speed now, we tend to forget exactly how fast we're going. We tend to forget it. You know, I grew up in an era when people didn't lock their doors to their house on a Sunday afternoon. Didn't do it. Sunday afternoon meant what? Fried chicken or roast beef. And the whole family there. There is a great story about my grandmother and my grandfather down at Damascus, who they had come home from church. Now, these are dairy farmers. They'd done their work in the morning, went to church, came home from church, had a nice meal, decided to go out visiting after the meal, got up and left everything on the table. So people decided to come and visit them, saw all the food on the table, went in and helped themselves, and then called later on to tell them thank you. And it was celebrated. How many people locked their house before they left this morning? That's right. We move at a speed that we cannot keep up with. We move at a speed where the stuff that we would normally filter out, the things and stuff that pass for being okay in this world, in this time, and this day, get through the filter. And our windshields get dirty. And we don't think about the wipers until we're in that situation. We only see the here and the moment. We only pay attention at length to what the next thing is. And I'll admit, I just got this Note 8, I don't know what, 2 years ago? And Samsung's coming out with the Note 10, and I gotta have it. Why? Because the camera is a little faster. And so we lose that filter that we've been given. We lose that ability to slow down. And unfortunately, it's not going to change. We're not going to slow down. Our speed of life is picking up at an exponential rate. But we have the ability to see clearly, to see things clearly, to understand. The scripture that I have read to you is a scripture of seeing clearly. Seeing clearly. Breaking away. You see, Simon Peter is a Jew. Let's never forget that. Simon Peter is a converted Jew. Simon Peter is still a Jew. Nonetheless, he is still who he is. And the Jewish people did not eat things unclean. I love the statement in this scripture about unclean stuff going into my mouth. We'll get to that in a moment. But the Jewish people did not eat unclean anything. They didn't eat goats. They don't eat pork. True Jews today, true traditional Jews today, still don't touch it. I have a great friend who's Jewish. Wears the yarmulke, goes to synagogue, loves ham. I'm like, how in the world do you pull that one off? And he said, we have a very liberal setup. I have good friends who are Amish and drive and have electricity in their house. And why is that? Because they tend to see things a little differently as the world picks up speed. But Peter is a Jew. You go back and you look at that. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Right there is the first line for a sermon titled Seeing Clearly, teaching you right out of the gate how quickly your windshield can become dirty enough you can't see. The brothers, the apostles, these are the ones that were with Jesus Christ and taught and understood that Jesus Christ came to save everyone, and they didn't get it. And so they're about to get a brand new set of windshield wipers. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, to make sure we understand each other, they're talking about the Gentiles. We eat everything. We eat shrimp, oysters, crabs, ham, cows. Some of us are known to eat goat. I have. I like it. I will eat it again. We are the people that do the unclean things. And the Jews, at that moment, were trying to distance themselves and not seeing clearly what Jesus Christ had said. They were trying to hold on to that old Jewish traditionalist moment of don't eat unclean things and don't associate with those people who are impure. That's called racism in its earliest form. Peter began, and I love how it's laid out in my NIV, and I'm sure it's clear in any other version except for the one called the Good News. But it says, Peter began and explained everything to them precisely, clearly, because I want you to see what it really is all about. He talks about being with Cornelius. Now, I have debated biblical scholars on both sides of this issue. And we all know the story where Peter went and he saw the sheep being let down, and inside the sheep were everything, all the animals on earth. And Jesus said, or God said, go eat them. No, I can't do that. If I made it, you can eat it. That's what he said three times till finally Peter understood it. And I have a very good friend who is very close to me, and they are a very good Christian. And when I talk about going to eat crabs or shrimp, they come unglued. You know, you can't eat that. That's unclean. Man, they're scavengers. You're not supposed to do that. Hold it. Where does it say that in the New Testament? What about what God told Peter? Well, that wasn't supposed to be that way. That was just to teach him a lesson about going to the Gentiles. How in the world are you going to go to the Gentiles if you don't come to their house to be one of them? Let me ask you a question. If I came to your house and you cooked up a batch of fried chicken, because I haven't had fried chicken now in months, because I'm trying to lose weight, and it's one of the foods one day I'm going to reacquaint myself with. But if I came to your house, what's that?
One wing at a time.
One wing at a time, baby. But if I came to your house and you fixed me this meal and I sat down and said, no, I can't eat that stuff, would you begin to be offended? Would you be hurt? Would you listen to what would come out of my mouth next? Nope. But if I came to your house and I sat down and I dined with you and I said, I want to talk to you about the glory of Jesus Christ, you'd listen. That's why when we talk to people that are covered from arm to arm in tattoos or piercings, or maybe they don't dress the way you think they ought to dress, or maybe they don't act a certain way, or maybe this person still can't get off the bottle or get away from the dope, if you come and judge them right out of the gate over that, you lost. But if you see clearly what the need is, you're going to win. You're going to understand. Peter says in verse 8, then I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing is impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. That is simply not true. His denial, his mouth, got him in more trouble early on. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. When I came here, I was unclean. Today, after 12 years, and I don't know how many sermons, and the blessings and glories of you all as family, I am proud to say that I am now still unclean. I'm still a sinner. And somebody could have turned their head to me when they saw how I looked. And I would have been lost, and so would they. Peter says, right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. Peter is seeing clearly. Peter is becoming an understander and the rock on which the Christian church is built. Why? This big mouth nut, why? Because that big mouth nut is all of us. Because that big mouth nut is a great sinner. Tremendous sinner, a fabulous sinner, and yet redeemed and understands redemption. This one who was hardcore Jew is now hardcore disciple, apostle, leader of men, women, Gentiles, uncircumcised, dirty, those with leprosy, blind, beggars, high-ranking Jewish officials. He is putting out the word that Jesus Christ has given us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the
life.
Okay, just check it. That's what he's teaching. He's seeing clearly. How does that fit us? What do you mean, Paul? We let so many things get in our way, and more often than not, we do not return back to the Bible as often as we should. Even some of the greatest speakers, even some of the greatest thoughts, even some of the greatest Christian minds. Not enough. Billy Graham said, there is not enough time in the day for me to devote to my Lord. Said it. Not enough time in a day. Would you think for a moment that Billy Graham wouldn't be like the top of the chain? He realized it. I personally cannot wait until I get to heaven and get to meet Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody. Because I want to talk to him. I want to know how in the world he could have the fear and doubt and the thought that he did not return to this enough. I know I don't. I know Paul Leatherman does not nearly pray enough, does not nearly immerse himself in the Word enough. And at times, it allows me to have that dirty windshield. It allows me to become that judgmental person. It allows me to blindly go into a place where I don't belong. On November 30th, 1991, fierce winds from a freakish dust storm triggered a massive freeway pileup along Interstate 5 near Coalinga, California. It killed 14 people and dozens more were injured as topsoil whipped by 50-mile-an-hour winds reduced visibility to zero. The afternoon holocaust left a three-mile trail of twisted and burning vehicles, some stacked on top of each other, some nearly as much as 100 yards thrown from crashing 100 yards off the side of the freeway. Unable to see their way, dozens of motorists drove blindly into the disaster. Now, one of the prevailing jokes around my household is, it is a good thing I am not a Maryland state trooper, because it would be so bad. Maryland law says if your wipers are on, your what is on?
Headlights.
Headlights. Let me give you a caution, folks. If you think that when your daytime running lights come on, that's your headlights, you are wrong. Go turn on your vehicle with daytime running lights. Walk around to the back of it and tell me what you do not see.
Brake
lights. That's right. You don't see no taillights. People that run with those daytime running lights, which I think are stupid, forget to turn their headlights on. And if you've ever been out on the Beltway down in Baltimore, the Capitol Beltway, or 95, or any one of a number of roads where they drive at a high rate of speed in all kinds of weather, you become dependent on making sure that what's in front of you can be seen. And many is the time when I would probably, if I was a Maryland State Trooper, on a good, steady rain day, I would have to return to the barracks at least three times for a new ticket book. Because I'd write them all up. You get a ticket, and you get a ticket, and you get a ticket. It drives me nuts. And the worst of it was, in the fog on Harp Hill over in Wolfsville, that fog settles in up there. You cannot see this far. And we were leaving church one day, coming up that hill, and I had slowed forevermore down. And out of the fog in front of us came a car without the headlights on. I was prepared for it. And I blew my horn and flashed my lights to try to get him to turn them on. And he showed his IQ to me with his hand. And then pulled over. And I stopped and put the window down. And told him, you need to turn your headlights on. And he looked at me for a moment. Didn't say anything. We drove away. Suddenly his headlights came on. He realized seeing clearly is imperative to being a Christian. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as He had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We don't go into things blindly. We go into it knowing. That's the beauty of a Christian. And that's how we can keep ourselves ready to accept what comes toward us, regardless of how hard it might be. I've had to pull over. I pride myself on being pretty good at driving in all kinds of conditions. I've pulled over before because it just wasn't safe. We have the tools to listen to what Peter is teaching us. He says in verse 17, so God gave them the same gift as He gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I to think I could oppose God? That is seen clearly. The tools to keep your vision clear is here and right there. Those two simple tools. I'm not saying you have to kneel down all the time when you pray. Sometimes I find myself praying when I'm standing in line at Walmart. Lord, give me patience. Please, please help me. Or in those moments when, like we had of a scare, Father, I don't know, I don't understand. Please help me to be there, be ready. Please help me to understand that person that sits in front of me that talks trash. And I don't ever want them to know that Jesus Christ is not real through me. That's keeping your windshield clean. And if you're British, that's keeping your windscreen clean. Windscreen. Being able to see clearly with the tools that we have is the knowledge to understand. In Valladolid, Spain, I've told this story. When Christopher Columbus died in 1506, there stands a monument commemorating the great discoverer. And I don't care what the liberal media said. Thank you, Christopher Columbus. Perhaps the most interesting feature of the memorial is the statue of a lion destroying one of the Latin words that had been a part of Spain's motto for centuries. Before Columbus made his voyage, the Spaniards thought that they had reached the end of the earth. They had the tools and they weren't using them. Their motto was ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond. The words being torn away from the lion is ne or no, making it read plus ultra. Columbus had proved there was so much more beyond. You see, the tools were there. They had the boats. They had the knowledge. They had the stars. They had the understanding. But the vision was not, and it exists today. Do you know that there is a growing group of people in this world today that believe the earth is flat? Flat! That there are people who believe today that only 144,000 people will receive the glory of heaven. You may know them as Jehovah's Witnesses. There are those who believe anyone who worships or goes to church on a Sunday instead of a Saturday is going to hell. There are those who believe that a dead prophet from hundreds of years ago is the keeper of heaven, and those who believe in him will know it, and those who don't believe in him should be killed. To this day, there are groups of people who have believed that the Messiah has not come yet. And there are those who believe to this day that they are the Messiah. You see, brothers and sisters, when it gets dirty, it's hard to see. It's hard to know what you're headed into. And we are going to go into the middle of a storm. Greg, come here for a second, please. Come up to right here. Now, as you all know, you can just turn around and face them again. This time you don't get to hide your face. Don't worry, your face don't need to be that good. As you all well know, Greggy is a weather prognosticator. He is the man. Got the weather station out there, got recognized, what was it, 60 years of doing work with it?
45 plus.
Greg, what's our weather report for today? What's the weather going to be today?
You'll be back and check the internet first.
You don't know that by heart. Are we getting them storms today like you're talking?
It could be severe storms this afternoon.
Could be, say it louder so
everybody. It could be severe storms this afternoon.
Bring in trouble, right?
Yeah.
Thank you, Greg. The forecast is real. There will be storms in your life. There will be things that will take away your vision. There will be things that make it hard for you to see clear. How you react to it, what tools you use to help you through the storm, is strictly on you. And that's what Peter just said. If we choose to hold the Word of God locked away and take it,
we have no business with. But if we choose to see clearly what Jesus Christ did, what he offered, five Sundays now removed from Easter, when he rose from the grave, if we choose to see that clearly and use the tools to keep our vision clear, the Word of God lives on and on and on. And the truth of Jesus Christ is preached on and forever until the day comes that we go home. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for such a simplistic lesson, yet so complex we're going to have to think on it. I pray, Father, that you take us to the great car parts store that's right there in our house called the Bible. And get us the wipers we need to keep ourselves clear and clean and see clean and be a part of that and be ready to accept whomever it is that comes and stands in front of us. But you have put them there that we are to talk the Word of God regardless. Because it is not ours to keep. Pray, Father, that that vision is my vision. That I'm clear, that my brothers and sisters are clear. And that we are lifted up and taken forward through this sermon, Father. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.